Well, it's so great to be with you all again. Last week, I was at our Canadian Baptist of Western Canada Assembly, the denomination of which we are a part, and I was going to give an update today, and that's where there was a little confusion with Graham, like, are you going to come up now? No. They have put together a highlight video, and I would like to be able to show you that, but that just arrived in my inbox Friday, and not enough time to get it to our projection team. So next week I'll show you the video and then I'll give you a highlight of what happened at the assembly. We have changed our format for our live streaming. So those of you that are joining us on live, welcome to you. But I would like to hear from you. So those who are watching the service today, Sunday, live, well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for being back together with this assembly of your people. And as we look at your word now, Lord, I pray that you would anoint the words that I have prepared, that these would be from you. Lord, help us to understand your word and what you are calling us to. Would you, by your Spirit, just come, fill this place, fill these words. May we hear what you are saying to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year, I preached through the book of John, trying then to get us to this place of just focusing on the life of Christ. And through John, we saw how Jesus came to show us the Father, how he came to reveal his love, to teach us God's ways, to die for us, offering us forgiveness so that we can be in relationship with him. A logical follow-up question then is, okay, well, now what? So, for the next few months, I want us to walk through the book of Acts. The book of Acts was written by Luke, a doctor who was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Luke's first book, the Gospel of Luke, takes us from the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem through various events and teachings in Jesus' life, then to his death and to his resurrection. In his second book, called Acts, Luke then continues the story, telling us of the rise and the spread of the church, moving us from Pentecost to Jerusalem to then to the ends of the earth. History matters to Luke, and he uses words like eyewitness and convincing proofs, an orderly account, carefully investigated. He notes in his earlier gospel that it's all about what Jesus began to do and teach. And then here in Acts, as Graham read for us, he tells the story of what Jesus continued to do through the Holy Spirit. We read of the birth of the early church, why God called it into being, and how it fits with the ongoing ministry of Jesus. We learn what the early church did. Certainly then, appropriate for us as we consider how we are to move forward as a church. In the first chapter, Luke begins with Jesus' ascension into heaven. After Jesus ascended, he didn't just leave us on our own. He provided help, power. Before Jesus left, he told his followers, "I am sending what my Father promised to you. So stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high." They were told to wait in Jerusalem. You know, after all that had happened, Jesus' death, his resurrection, his being with them for 40 days and then ascending into heaven, wouldn't you assume that they would want to just kind of all of a sudden go out and tell everybody about all this? But what was needed was the power of the Holy Spirit, not rushing out on their own strength. They needed the enabling of the Spirit and waiting for God's perfect timing. I think it's noteworthy how they were all together. The gift of the Holy Spirit is both personal and it's corporate. The Holy Spirit is received individually. There is a personal filling when we come to Christ. But there is also something that we experience together. There's a move of the Spirit that occurs when we gather together. That's part of why Hebrews 10:25 tells us, and let's not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We experience the moving of the Holy Spirit when we worship together. The Spirit comes upon the community and energizes its life and its mission. I ended my second contract here the end of April because I had planned to go to a leadership conference in London. I already paid for the ticket in 2020 and so wanted to be able to go. And if you were here before I left, I showed you just a brief clip advertising this event. It's pretty phenomenal, with almost 5,000 people from all over the world, all different denominations, worshiping together. There were great times of singing and speakers and testimonies. And in one segment, they had brought in some of the students and a professor from Asbury University in Kentucky. I don't know if any of you were watching the news and heard about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened in that school this past year. It began February 8th and it lasted for about a week and a half. A powerful move of the Spirit happened after what happened to be a just routine chapel service. On the Asbury campus, they have about 3 chapel services a week. And this was just one of their ordinary chapel services. But after the service, the students just didn't go to class. They just stayed and continued worshiping. The chapel message that day was from Romans 12, talking about confession, repentance, and forgiveness. And the students responded in an amazing openness, confessing their sins, confessing to one another ways that they held something against one of their brothers and sisters, and repenting. Their posture was one of being open to God. Kids just fell on their knees before the altar. And there was round-the-clock prayer, testimonials, scripture reading, praise, worship, 24 hours a day. There was no pretense, no pride, or show, no manipulation. And I appreciated how they didn't try to keep this going. I think there have been some times where there's been a move of the Spirit and people have tried to keep it going. But when it stopped, they just let it stop. The ongoing result of this in the lives of the students is a genuine care for one another and a new sense of unity that's been birthed. Jim Shores, one of the Asbury University professors, commented, "The sweet spirit of adoration of the Lord, that is what has marked the outpouring of the Holy Spirit." And he noted, "I think so much of what this outpouring of the Holy Spirit has been marked by is people coming to know that God loves them. And that's who God is. That's the heart of God. The Spirit is given to us individually as we come to Christ. But there is still this outpouring that comes on a group of believers as the Spirit wills when we are open and receptive. In this passage in Acts, the power of God is described in 2 different ways, as wind and fire. Chapter 2 begins by saying, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." The sound of wind was heard. The Hebrew word ruach means breath or wind. Ruach is used in the Old Testament for the Holy Spirit, for the breath of God. You know, think of God in Genesis breathing life into Adam. The wind in Ezekiel, which breathed life into the valley of the dry bones. Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John 3:8, where he says, "You must be born again," a phrase which literally means born from above. In the Message paraphrase, the end of verse 8 says, "That's the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God." My daughter Abigail is a midwife, and years ago I taught childbirth classes, so I do find it very interesting to learn all about the birth process, and it is just so miraculous. Well, during pregnancy, a baby's lungs are actually collapsed. And then at birth, a baby must take their first breath of air. This breath then expands the lungs, and it actually changes the whole circulatory system. There are a lot of details that Abigail could tell me, but I'm not going to move them to tell you those. But it adjusts from this fetal circulation to that of being a newborn. And the first breath is actually difficult because of there's this resistance. As we receive new life in Christ and are born from above, we take a breath of the Spirit of God. Our lungs are collapsed and then they are expanded, and the wind of the Spirit flows through us. To live a new life in Christ and to impact the world with God's love, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But as with a baby, continued breathing is necessary. You know, we don't just take one breath when we're born, we take millions of breaths. The air is there, our systems have changed, but we need to keep breathing. On a few occasions when I have visited family, I have had to sleep on an air mattress. And one time my air mattress had a slow leak. So every night before going to bed, I had to put more air in it. Otherwise, by the morning, I'd be on the floor. I think it's a little bit like us and the Holy Spirit. When we come to faith, Jesus breathes new life into us. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And he's there. He's there to stay. But like that mattress, we leak. The Spirit is always there, but not in fullness. We need to keep breathing him in, receiving new levels of filling, continually coming and asking the Holy Spirit to fill us. Acts 2 describes how there was the sound of wind and that there was fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. Fire and wind signal the presence of God. And think, you know, back again to the self-disclosure of God through fire in the Old Testament. There's Moses at the burning bush, the pillar of fire that guided the Israelites, and then the fire of God at Mount Carmel. Fire is a symbol of the powerful presence of God. Again, it's this outward symbol of also an inward sign of a spiritual reality that is within us. The fire of God's love represents the power, the purity, the passion of God. The Holy Spirit brings new fire and passion into our lives, a wave of energy and power filling us with God's love, enabling us to be his witnesses, empowering us in every area of our lives. The visible tongues of fire rested on each one of them. All of them were filled. There were no exclusions. Sons and daughters, young and old, both men and women, everyone. From its inception, the Christian movement united Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. This inclusiveness was part of the scandal of the ministry of Jesus. And John Stott comments, nothing could have demonstrated more clearly than this multiracial, multinational, multilingual nature of the kingdom of God. God's blessing and equipping is for everyone. The gift of the Spirit's not a reward for doing good things for God. It's not something we earn. It's a gift for everyone. We come waiting in prayer, in repentance, and in an openness of heart. God's timing for the waiting was for a reason. The people had come from all over to attend this festival that was called Passover, Pentecost. It was one of the three pilgrimage festivals. And they came from countries where They would have had their own language and even their own dialect. So when this crowd gathered at this Pentecost feast, each foreigner heard Jesus' followers speaking in their own native language. Verses 5 to 13 tell of the disciples preaching the good news of Jesus Christ in the tongues of a variety of people that were gathered that day. The barriers that are there between human race were broken. A new humanity was being created. Scattered people and languages could now all understand the mighty works of God. So here too, Luke drives home his point that the works of God are meant for all people. There was an opportunity for everyone to understand and to respond to the message of salvation. That is such an important reality in the multicultural world in which we live. I appreciated how Bruce Milne described this, and he said, "At Pentecost, the exalted Lord proceeded to breach and thereby unleash a mighty cascading flood tide, which overwhelmed the 150 in the upper room, swept out into the community, and would eventually, in Luke's story, send its ripples to the very heart of the civilized world in Rome, and in subsequent years, to the furthest corners of the planet." It's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live the way we are created to live. He equips us, gives us the power to step from death to life, walking in the path that he has planned us, enabling us to impact the world with the good news. As we repent and we turn to Christ for forgiveness, we are born anew and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said in Luke 3:16, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Baptism in the New Testament is, in a general sense, kind of an initiation term. When John the Baptist baptized people, they were immersed in water. And that's the sense of this action with the Spirit. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is experiencing God's fullness. There is an immersion. There is the sense of being brought to new life, like that baby being born, taking the initial breath. The Spirit brings life, change, transformation to us personally and to the world. Pentecost reminds us that we can have an intimate experience with God and that he gives us the power to live for him and to be his witnesses. The Spirit fills us to face the challenges that we will face in witnessing for Christ. He gives us a boldness because we cannot do it on our own. N.T. Wright made this powerful statement: "When it comes to Pentecost, it's far more important that you're out there in the wind, letting it sweep through your life, your heart, your imagination, your powers of speech, and transform you from a listless or lifeless believer into someone whose heart is on fire for the love of God." As a pastor, I've presided over a few graveside services, and one pastor related the story of how when he would go and he would do a graveside service, he would often ride with the funeral director. He commented that as a result of doing this, he'd had some very interesting and informative rides to the cemetery. One time, the funeral director told him about the effect that God's wind has on things that grow. And he mentioned how the trees, when they have to just stand out in the open, that over time they become shaped in the direction of that the wind is blowing. Unless there are other trees around to block it from happening, a tree will eventually be shaped by the force and the direction of the wind. And then as proof, the funeral director began to point out to him, just tree after tree after tree, all that had been shaped in this way. Trees that this pastor had just passed many times and had never really noticed them. The cemetery was literally filled with them, all shaped by the winds of God. like those trees in the cemetery, we are to be shaped by the wind of God's Spirit. There's a song that Russ Rosine has done here, and maybe he did it last time he was here, that says, "Wind of the Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord. Let your wind blow." The Holy Spirit has come to empower us, to help and guide us in every aspect of our life, and to mold and to shape us into God's image. Being saved doesn't just mean, you know, going to heaven when we die. It's knowing God, experiencing his power and his love in our lives, here and now. Christ finished his work of redemption on the cross. He rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he sent his Holy Spirit to equip us for our walk and our work here on earth. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is for us today. We are invited to a life of daily repentance, invited daily to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He lives today, and he is fully able to work just as powerfully as he did back then. We just have to ask. It's a gift. It's for everyone. We just have to open our hearts to him, because we all need the power and the presence of God, having the Holy Spirit be at the center of our everyday lives. We are to repeatedly and earnestly pray and just open ourselves to the filling of his Spirit. We pray for his filling individually and corporately.